Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
As I was praying about this morning, I just wanted to just declare a few things out to you before I get into what the Lord has given me. Is that okay? Well, I guess I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, because I have the mic. Man, I was just praying, and I felt such a strong sense to just boldly declare to you today that God is love. That God is love, and that you are loved. So simple, right? Why does it feel weird to say that in church? God is love. You are loved. That God loves you, and that you're not just a number. That you're just not a number, that you are individually special to him. And that not only does he love you, but he actually likes you. He actually likes you. He likes you a lot because he likes what he made. And he made you, and he likes you. And he knows the real you. He knows who you really are. And he knows the true you that you were made to be. And you're not an accident. I hear him just saying that. I believe there are people here today, you need to know that you're not an accident. You're not an accident, no matter what the circumstances where and how you were brought into this world. I want to just tell you today, you were meant to be. Whether you had the best mom or you had the worst mom, or whether you came from the most amazing family or you came from a really rough family, whether you were conceived in love or whether you were conceived in shame, I want to tell you today, you're meant to be here. That you were meant to be here. You were meant to be breathing. That you were formed and you were made by the very hands of God. You were formed and made by his hands. And no matter what the circumstances were of your conception, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're made with purpose and intention, and you weren't made just to wander and roam the earth, but you were actually made with a purpose in the very heart of God. And that from the very beginning of your life, he wanted to know you, and he wanted to be connected with you, and he wanted to be close to you. He never wanted to be disconnected. He wanted intimacy with you, to walk in communion with you. And it's why we gather today, to encounter, to be with him, to worship. It's why we worship the way we do. Wasn't worship amazing? Just being with him. This isn't some spiritual routine or exercise today. It's about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's about experiencing his nearness and his closeness. And I just want to just begin by praying over us today. If you just join me, Father, I pray that in this room today, that your heart, the heart of the Father, would just come in such a strong way. I pray, Father, for the one who is going through the depths, who's in the valley. I pray for the one who's even questioning life today. I pray that you would know that you are important. I pray that you would know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that there is purpose and intention for your life today. And I pray that even all of heaven would come right now and encourage your heart. I pray for those that are going through this stuff, that today the spirit of encouragement, the love of God would break into your heart and would lift you up. And I pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we just give the Lord a shout of praise as we begin this morning? Come on, just give him a shout of praise this morning. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. How many are thankful for Jesus today? For real. You know, as we move forward in this amazing season as a church, last week was a record attendance day for us. And I tell you, even just we're making room for all the people that are coming in to find Jesus and experience him. But as we move forward in this amazing season of our church, as we step into all that he has for us, as we step into our mission, as we step into our purpose in life, I want to just tell you that everything that has been, everything that is, everything that is coming, it all comes as we follow Jesus. It all comes as we follow him in the way that he is leading us. And it all comes as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk it out. How many are thankful that Jesus said just when he was telling his disciples that he was going to leave, he said, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to teach you everything. He's going to bring to remembrance everything that I told you. And he's going to remind you. And he's going to speak to you about what is to come. How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit? Amen. And I sense that there's such a hunger stirring up in the land, really. There's a hunger stirring up in our church. There's a hunger for more of him. And it's a hunger, I believe, at the core to follow. It's a hunger to follow. There's a hunger rising up to radically follow Jesus and all that he has. You know, at the heart, at the decision to follow Jesus, there is a rejecting and a disowning of your own life. Meaning, when we follow Jesus, we give up being in charge. We give up being in charge. Like for real. Not just like the idea of it. We actually give up being in charge of your life. When I decided to follow Jesus, it was a moment of decision to say, hey, I'm not leading anymore, I'm following. That we don't live for ourselves any longer. We live for the purposes of Jesus, and we live for the purposes of heaven. It actually becomes the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment of all of our lives. Is to follow him. 1 Corinthians 6 says it like this. It says, you're not your own anymore. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you were bought with a price. You were bought with the very precious blood of Jesus. And now you get to glorify God with your body. You get to glorify God with your entire being. And you get to bear fruit. Because you don't live for you anymore. You live for Jesus. I love how Paul says it. He says it like this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Jesus that lives within me. You learn that one in Sunday school. We learned that early on. It's almost a cliche a little bit. But I feel the Lord bringing us back to some of the cliches. I feel the Lord bringing us back to some of the things that we learned at the beginning. And I'm concerned sometimes that as the church, we can actually lose clarity on this and we can get this a little bit watered down. Let me be clear to everyone. When you decide to follow Jesus, you've been crucified with Christ and you don't live anymore. That needed a better amen than that. I'm sorry. You don't live for you anymore. You gave up your life. When I came out of the waters of baptism and I made that decision, who I was is no longer. I'm a new creation now. I have a new identity. I'm in him, it says, the Bible says, and he is in me. And he lives in me now. And he lives through me now. I'm no longer alive for what I want. I'm no longer alive for those things. I'm alive for what he wants. And because of this, now I get to represent him in everything that I do. And now I'm aware of him in all the things of my life. There's no, this is mine and this is his. It's all his. It's all his. And he's alive in me. Turn to somebody and say, he's alive in me. Come on. When you receive Jesus, you receive a new life. We become partakers of an ongoing process of transformation. How many are in process of transformation? When we make a decision to follow Jesus, we do just that. We make a decision to follow instead of leading. Now I follow. Now I live in a house with all leaders. I live in a house with strong leadership. I live in a house with mighty leaders, powerful leaders. Everyone in my house has a plan and everyone has a vision. Everyone has a way. I mean, we get in the car to drive to church and everybody has a vision for the route that we're going to take to church. I mean, let's try this way. I mean, how many ways are there to our church from home, right? I mean, there are opinions. There is vision. If we have three errands to run, you know, and we're running into town, everybody has a vision for the order of the errands. You know, family movie night. It's like everybody, vision is flowing on what movies we should watch. You know what I'm saying? Like, there is vision. I mean, there is no perishing in my house for lack of vision. There is like unbelievable vision. And Christy and I, we like to call it leadership. Leadership. But what I've been teaching my children is that every leader must also be a good follower. Come on. And all the parents said, you can have ideas. You can have plans. I love that my kids have ideas and plans. You can have dreams. You can have truth. And you can even have a way. But to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. And the church, I just want to tell you that this is at the very foundation as well of our faith. That as believers, Jesus is our leader and we are followers. I want us to spend some time in the book of John this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 14. It'll be on the screen behind me. Starting with verse 6. It says, Jesus said, I'm the way. He said, I'm the truth. And I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, though, you do know him, and you've seen him. And Philip, in verse 8, he says to him, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you have seen me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know the Father. What you've heard from me is straight from the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. If the truth that I've spoken, the things that I've told you, those are actually straight from the heart of the Father. That truth is from him. Jesus is saying the way that I've lived, the way you've seen me walk the earth is actually how the Father is. I read this life-changing book about 10 years ago by Eugene Peterson, and he talks about this scripture like this, and he says it like this. It'll be on the screen behind me. He says, only when the Jesus way is joined with the Jesus truth do we get the Jesus life. I want to say that again. Only when the Jesus way is joined with the Jesus truth do we get the Jesus life. You see, we don't get to follow Jesus in just any way that we want. To follow Jesus actually means that we cannot separate what Jesus is saying from what Jesus is doing and the way that he's doing it. I want to say that again. This is very important to where we're going today. That to follow Jesus means that you can't separate what Jesus is saying, the truth that he's saying, from what Jesus is doing or the way that he is doing it. In other words, as followers of Jesus, church, we don't get to carry truth any which way we like. We carry truth in the Jesus way that he carries the truth. And the ways and means, say with me on this, the ways and means that we carry his truth are equally as important as the Jesus truth that he's carrying. So we could say this about us. We could say this about us. Our ways and our means that we live and that we walk and how we move on the earth, our ways and our means that we carry his truth are equally as important as the truth that we're carrying. Because he's not just truth, he's the way. In fact, he's the way and then the truth. He's the way and then he's the truth. We cannot separate ways and means of Jesus from the truth of Jesus. It may be true that that person cut you off on the road. Has that ever happened? I have really darkly tinted windows, so you know, they can't see me in there. It may be true that that person cut you off on the road. It's true, right? But Jesus saw it. He knew it was true. But how do you respond to that? I mean, I just go to worship when that happens. I don't know about you. How about this? It may be true that a certain political figure is being ridiculous. That could be about anyone right now, right? It may be true, right? It may be true that that's like this political figure is so ridiculous. It may be true. But what is the way that we're going to respond to the ridiculousness? How about this one? You disagree with somebody in church over a theological matter. You know the truth. They don't. Of course, right? What's the way in which you're going to respond? What's the way in which you're going to respond? How about this one? You post something on Facebook. It's the truth. Of course it's the truth, right? So you think so. But is it the way? How about this one? Somebody else posts something on Facebook. It's not the truth. And you know it, and you are the bearer of truth. And so you want to release the truth to oppose that false truth, and you do that, and what's the way that you do it in? Is this called meddling? I feel like I can hear Pastor Gary say, I've gone to meddling. Yeah. How about this one? An employee of yours is really dropping the ball. It's the truth. They're dropping the ball. How will you handle the truth of it? How will you handle them? It's true. It's true that they're dropping the ball. It's true that something must be done. How will you handle what needs to be done? How about this? Your spouse is totally out of line. This happens in my house all the time. I'm the one out of line. You know the truth. Your spouse does not know the truth, right? Smile at me, guys. You're looking really grouchy. Stop it. You know the truth. Your spouse doesn't. But what's the way in which you're going to handle the truth? How about your kids? Your kids are driving you crazy. Does that only happen to me sometimes? Your kids are driving you crazy. They're doing all sorts of crazy stuff. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. You bring the truth. But how do you bring the truth? How do you handle them in that moment? How about this one, and then I'll stop. Your friend really blew it. Your friend really blew it. They upset you. They actually hurt you. They wounded you. It is the truth. There's no questioning that they did you wrong. But the question is, how will you handle that truth? How will you handle that truth? I hear well-meaning people in church all the time. They'll say something. It's something that's true. And they'll say, well, it's just the truth. And the truth is it actually really might be the truth. But is it the way? And is it bringing the life? At the root of a certain issue, you and I might actually agree on the truth of a matter. We might be completely worlds apart in the way that we would handle that truth, though. You hear what I'm saying? Are you picking up what I'm saying? I mean, like, you and I might agree on some things about the political climate of the day as we talk in my office about it, but, like, in terms of how we're going to go public with it, we're worlds apart in the way that we would handle it. You know what I mean? Like, we might absolutely believe completely true that this is fundamentally wrong in Scripture. Like, this should not be happening, and we agree on it. But we may approach it in a completely opposite ways in which we handle it. That's why we need Jesus. We need not just his truth. We need his way. And we need to pursue his way. I want to suggest to you today that having truth isn't enough. That'll upset the Republican evangelical church. I want to suggest to you today that having the truth isn't enough. We must equally have the way that Jesus handles the truth. Amen? Because he is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. As believers, we're of a different kingdom, right? We're of a different way. Everybody say way. Way. Called the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we're commanded to live in the present world as citizens of the future one. That we're actually here to represent the king and his kingdom and what is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And in this kingdom, the person that we follow is the primary shaper and influencer on who we become. So as believers, we follow Jesus. He's the king of the kingdom. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And we're here to bring that kingdom. And not just that truth, we're here to bring that way on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? I think it's significant that the primary term for identifying the followers of Jesus Christ in the early church, in the Gospels, was they called them in the way. The way. The word Christian came a bit later. Jesus came to show the way because he said there's a better way. And I'm that way, and I want to show you that way. There is a way to walk out truth. There is a kingdom way to live, and we find that way in Jesus. If you're looking for the way, we look to Jesus. If you're looking for truth, we look to Jesus. If you're looking for life, we look to Jesus. He's the head, and we might even say it like this. Jesus is actually perfect theology. He's perfect theology. Much confusion in the body of Christ of who God is made clear in Jesus. And if you've seen him, you've also seen the Father. If you've heard him, you've also heard the Father, because he only does what the Father does. And he only says what the Father says. I know this is really, really basic, but I'm setting a foundation up for where we're going to go in the next weeks. Think about this. Literally every move Jesus made was a move of God. If we talk about moves of God, every move Jesus made was a move of God. Every move he made, how he handled people, how he walked with people, how he loved people, was a move of God. It was a representation of who God is. Hebrews 1:3, I love it, says this. In the New Living Translation, it says this. It says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. In other words, Jesus is the exact nature of God. He's the exact expression of God's true nature. He's the mirror image of the Father. He didn't do his own thing. He wasn't off on his own. He expressed the very character of God. He expressed the very nature of God. When you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. So what's important to Jesus is important to the Father. Amen? Church, I want us to dig deeply into the ways in which we follow Jesus over this next season, because I believe that we are to be the expression of who Jesus is on the earth. Amen? Heard somebody say this recently, that all truth is not created equal. And it's so interesting. I think it was Chris Vallotton I heard say that. And he said, faith, hope, and love are all important, right? But the greatest of these is love. So there are truths. All of Scripture is truth, right? It's important truth. Don't hear me wrong. We do not get to pick and choose truth out of the Bible, right? But there are truths that are of greater importance to Jesus. And I want us to spend time digging into what Jesus says is most important. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 28 through 31. Says this, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can we say all your heart? All your heart. And with all your soul, can we say all your soul? All your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he says, I'm going to tell you what's most important. You need to understand what's most important, loving God with your all. With your all. Loving God with your heart, with your emotions. Did you know you're to love God with your emotions? Do you know he wants all the love of your emotions, of your soul, mind, strength, of your will, of your intelligence? Did you know that God wants your thoughts? He wants you to love him with your thoughts. When you're driving down the road, he wants you to think about him and love him in those thoughts. He didn't say the most important command is that you behave. He said the most important thing is that he wants all your love. He wants all your affections because he knows that when he has all our love, our behavior and everything else is going to follow in suit. And if you try and you modify behavior outside of love, it just becomes religion. And I want to suggest to you today that we don't have really maybe behavior problems at the root. We have love problems. But love transforms behavior. In other words, he's saying if you live these two commands, the rest is going to come into line. It's going to happen. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to try and take his wife. Right? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal his tractor. My neighbor has a nice tractor. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to like go and try and steal his pool that they don't even use all summer and it's so hot that your kids could swim in like every day. Did I just say that out loud? I need to love my neighbor more. You won't want that. Jesus believes this. It's like if you love God with all, it will change all you want. If you love God with all, it'll change all you want. This is big. He wants it all. He's really clear. I feel like we should be preaching this for a while. It seems that we've moved away from this in church culture at times, that he's not looking for part of you, he's actually looking for all of you. You don't get to kind of keep these different parts to yourself. He wants all your love in all the realms of your life because he is a lover, looking for those that he created to love him willingly back. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as a follower of the way, he wants you to love him with everything. And I just want to just suggest to you today, you know, as we like present the gospel, as we present who he is, we're not preaching or living the true gospel if we proclaim anything less than this. We're not doing people favors by suggesting that you can be half-hearted. If we present it that way, they're not going to know the one true living God. It's an all-in heart that he wants. It's an all-in everything that he wants. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says the second is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. And isn't it interesting that the scribe or the lawyer that we might call him, he asked for the greatest. He didn't ask for the top two. He asked for the greatest. But Jesus includes it in his answer because it's so important to the whole of his mission. In other words, they go together. The first and the second, they're connected. He's saying, you can't love God and not love people. In that parallel passage in Matthew 22, Jesus says that contained in these two commandments to love, you're going to find all the meaning of the law and the prophets. You're going to find it all. And the fact that Jesus, hang with me on this is really important. The fact that Jesus adds this second commandment, now they'd heard this before in Leviticus, but he indicates that it takes both commands to realize the one will of God. This was new for them to hear this like this. It wasn't new to hear to love your neighbor as yourself. That was in a different part, but they'd never heard it together like this. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm showing you something here. I'm showing you a way. The two are connected. You can't have one without the other. And these two commandments have become so normal and so commonplace in Christianity today, but it's important to realize how revolutionary it was in that moment. There's no evidence that these two were combined before Jesus combined them. And as I studied this and I dug in it, it doesn't appear that any rabbi before Jesus regarded love of God and love of neighbor as the center and the sum of the law. But Jesus does. And Jesus is showing the way because he is the way. What's important to Jesus is important to the Father, and it's important for us. See, the religious leaders of that day, they had truth, right? They had lots of truth. But as we see through the Gospels over and over and over again, they lacked so often the way to handle the truth. They lacked the way to handle the truth. Most of them didn't understand that they were actually seeing the very heart and the very expression of the Father right before them, right before their eyes. And so often they were missing the heart of God. They were missing the heart of the Father. And I think that it's a real danger for us in religious circles and in church culture that we can have truth and we can know something, but are we releasing it in the ways and the means of Jesus? In our culture, even in church culture, we can get so sidetracked on certain hot topic buttons that we can miss what's of greatest importance. Do you know what I'm saying? You can fill in the blank with whatever that might be. Name some hot button. I mean, don't do it right now, but you know, whatever that hot button is, we can miss the heart of the Father. We can miss what's of greatest importance as we're proclaiming and declaring and all the things that we're doing. And Jesus is bringing his way. He's bringing the Father's way to the forefront and the Father's heart to the forefront. And he takes it even a step beyond this. In John chapter 13, when he says this, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Whew. You think about that? Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus is saying, hey, here's what's most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now he's expanding and he says, love each other the way I love you. The way I love you, love your wife. The way I love you, love your friend. The way I love you, love that person that's difficult. How does Jesus love difficult people? Love them that way. How does Jesus love the person that rejects him? Love them that way. How does Jesus love the person that would slap you in the face? Love them that way. How does Jesus love enemies? Love them that way. And he says, when you do this, people are going to know that you're mine. Your love for each other will show the world that you belong to me. Your love for each other is going to show the world who I am. You see, we can be so devout to truth that we miss entirely the way. And then the truth isn't even the truth anymore because it's missing the way. I got to tell you this again, guys. I feel this so strongly in my heart. We can be carrying truth, right? We can be so devout to some truth That we miss entirely the way and the heart of the Father. That the truth isn't the truth anymore because it's so far removed from the ways and the means of Jesus. I could try and give you an example, but I'm not going to because I want you just to fill in that example. This isn't a deviating from truth. Don't hear this. Truth is central. It's important. I am not saying that. Do not misunderstand me. But I'll tell you what. Have you ever heard somebody that you loved really misinterpreting truth? Church, we cannot just tout whatever truth or hot button that we have. We have to carry the heart of the Father, the ways of Jesus along with the truth that we're carrying. Or what can happen is that the truth isn't even the truth anymore. It doesn't matter. And he didn't say your preaching or your telling the truth was going to show them. He said the way you love each other is going to show them that you belong to me. The way that you love each other is going to show the world that you belong to me. You know, there's lots of ideas about love right now out there. Lots of definitions running around in the world today. There's lots of false love, both in and outside of the church. But I want to suggest to you today that the only safe place to find what real love is in Jesus. It's the only safe place to find the definition of real love. Looking at Jesus, being with Jesus, worshiping Jesus, studying Jesus, knowing Him. Guys, He's the tuning fork for everything. He's the very definition of love. He's the truth about love, and He's the way of love because He is love. Amen? The New Testament, all through the New Testament, it's really clear we're going to hit some of this in the next weeks, but the church, all through the New Testament, is to be defined and known for its love. What are most churches known for? They're like amazing worship leaders, preaching, children's ministries, like clean bathrooms. Yeah, I don't know. What are churches known for? They're known for personality, for lighting, for conveniences, all of these things. But in a city like ours, what would happen if we were known first for our love? What would happen if we were known first for our love? What would happen? I'm not just talking about friendliness or hospitality, which is so important. We need those things. We want all those things. But what would happen if we were known for the way that we lay down our lives for each other? What if we were known as those who had a revelation of love that was so deep that we loved each other so deeply that the world couldn't stay away? What if servers in restaurants all over Springfield couldn't wait for Sunday? Come on, somebody's got it over here. What if they couldn't wait for Sunday because they knew those tips were going to be so generous? All the server said. What if we loved each other and we really gave ourselves to say, hey, what does it look like? What is Jesus really talking about? What does this first and second commandment thing really look like? I want to give myself to not just the truth that I hold, but I want to give myself to the ways in which I follow the true one. What happens when you squeeze an orange? Orange juice. I was thinking, I heard that sometime. I said it one time a long time ago, but what happens when you get squeezed? What if... Stop. I know that laugh of my wife. I'm just going to end it right there. What if when you get squeezed, only Jesus comes out? What if... As a church, when we got squeezed, when we're in all the places that we go, in all the things that we give ourselves to, we valued the way as much as we valued the truth of whatever situation we find ourselves. And when we get find ourselves getting squeezed and it's wrong and we have the truth in something, what if we said, hey, I'm so committed to the ways of Jesus that when I get squeezed, Jesus is going to come out of me. That the sweetness of the love of Jesus and love for people is going to come out. When I get squeezed, love comes out. The church that I see, the church that I see God building here at Hope, this church I believe is to be a place that drips with Jesus. This church is to be a place that drips with the love of Jesus, where he just oozes out of us. I see that is what we are becoming in a greater way. What if we had a revival of love? I want to take that word back. I hear it negatively used so much. Guys, we should be the biggest lovers that ever were. And we should seek out and pursue the truth on what real love is, and it's found in Jesus. Let's all stand together this morning. Church, I hope you're picking up what I'm putting down. It's a very basic message, I think, but I want to spend time over the next bit where we actually begin to walk in a greater measure of following Jesus, not only in truth, but in way. In way. And as we're growing, and as God is moving and as we experience even more signs and wonders in the miraculous, I just want to suggest to you today that our love will be of the greatest importance. Our love will be of the greatest importance. Would you just join me in just lifting your hands and praying right now? I want to pray into a couple of things.